Join me in a prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the words that come from your word about your love for us and our response, our heart's desire for you. Right now, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be very present here and would be in the words that have been written on this page, in these pages that you would write on our hearts, that we would be transformed, changed more and more into your likeness. If there would be anything that would hinder that happening, I pray that you would remove it. For we've come to see Jesus and to be changed to be more like Jesus. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So Valentine's Day, happy Valentine's Day. According to the card companies, this is the second most popular holiday for cards. 145 million cards will be handed out, love letters to different people. Of course, the number one holiday for cards is Christmas. Christmas. Now, maybe Mother's Day, but Christmas. Mother's Day is right up there, though. Also, besides, you know, that's the one of the most popular days to get to church because mom drags their kids to church. Father's Day is the least attended Sunday. Anyway, that's a message for a different time. But, you know, two very special holidays. Valentine's Day and Christmas, just times of love, and we send love letters, that's basically what they are, to each other. And what is great about having Valentine's Day on this day is we open up the Bible, which is God's love letter to us. And we have been certainly studying it. Now, not everybody believes that. I've shared a story, I think, before. It's when I was in college. It was a college professor who, in a lecture, looked down and in the front row, one of the students had a Bible, and the professor stopped the lecture and just said, "The Bible? Do you read the Bible?" And the student said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "You know, I've tried reading the Bible. It doesn't make sense, and it's all jumbled up, and there's just all this stuff." And without missing a beat, the student said, "Well, I believe the Bible is God's love letter to his children, to his people. And that's what you get for reading other people's mail." God's love letter. We've been studying it book by book. We've gone through the 39 books of the Old Testament, and now we're in the New Testament. And each book, each section, each letter is a love letter from God to us. And it's been fun studying it. We're now looking at Paul's second letter to the Church of the Thessalonians. Last week was our first look at it, and here are Paul's letters, and you can get theologians to argue whether Galatians or 1 Thessalonians was the first letter that he wrote, and you'd either flunk or fail, depending on what professor you sat under as to which one. But the thing that was so amazing about the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians last week is it was a letter of encouragement. Not only a letter of encouragement to the church, but it was a letter because it was an encouragement to Paul. Because Paul had such, on his second missionary journey, he thought he was going to go to Asia, and yet since God was calling him over toward Europe, and every place he went seemed to be a failure. And this church of the Thessalonians was one that was doing amazing stuff, and he just wrote to encourage them. And so in the letter of the second Thessalonians, we understand that it may have come a month, 2 months, or maybe even 6 months after the first one. And so what would cause Paul to write a second letter to the church in such a short amount of time? A church that was an encouragement to him. And so that's what we're going to look at today and see how this word just may speak into our lives. And so the first thing I want you to notice is that when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, it's the only letter he writes of all of these that are written that addresses the church of the Thessalonians. All the other letters to a church would be the church at Rome, the church at Corinth, and the church at Ephesus, the churches at Galatia. This one was kind of, he was just addressing the people in this particular gathering. Now, I think it's important to know that the word church did not start with Christianity. The word ekklesia was used in the Greek world as just an assembly of people. But when it was adopted over into Christianity, when they began to use the church specifically as a group of people that worshiped God, they took the original meaning of the Greek and looked at it a little differently. The Greek word for church is ekklesia. Ek meaning out of. Klesia comes out of the word kaleo, which means called. The church were those who were called out of the world into the kingdom of God. That changed this. It was no longer just an assembly of people. This was a group of people that was called out of one world to live in another. And so that's where Christianity changed this word. Now, the first time this word church is used in Matthew 16, and it comes from the words, the very mouth of Jesus. Peter has just proclaimed, when Jesus asked the question, who do people say that I am? You know, some disciples say John the Baptist, and some say this, and Peter says, you are the Christ. And Jesus stops right there and acknowledges Peter's faith. Now, other traditions would say he's acknowledging Peter, but it was really Peter's faith. And upon the faith of Peter, on this rock, I will build my ecclesia, my called out ones. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus is the one that grabbed this word church and said, it's mine and nothing is going to stop it. Now, the last place in the Bible that we see the word church, ecclesia, is in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, which is the last chapter of the Bible. This is the last, next to the last paragraph at the Bible. This is before Jesus signs off as he's given the book of Revelation and the entire scripture to the world. He says this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches, for the called out ones. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And then it's a mere invitation. If you are hungry, come partake of me. If you are thirsty, come get quenched in me. And then it's the sign off. And so Jesus has identified his people. If you are a follower of Christ, you are the ecclesia. You are called out of this world. We are called out of this world to be a part of the kingdom of God. Now, so what is it that Paul writes to the Thessalonians about that's so important? Well, the first thing he does is, again, he wants to encourage them and thank them for the kind of church that they have become, because they become famous, and they become famous for three things. Let's look at the text. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We ought, and ought means a deep obligation. We have a deep obligation to be, he says, to give thanks to God for you. Paul is so grateful because as a church, they are being the ecclesia. Brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love that every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of our God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in all the afflictions that you are enduring. So if we go and follow the slides, he says we give thanks for three things, where it's underlined. One, your faith is growing abundantly. Two, the love of every one of you for one another, it is increasing. And three, your steadfastness and faith in the midst of the difficulties that you are facing. Remember, Paul got chased out of town as the leader of this ecclesia, of this church. And so those left behind were still being persecuted by their friends, neighbors, and from the rest of the town, which was about 200,000 people. So the town was twice the size of OSU Stadium gathering on Saturday morning. So that is a big group of people. So here's the question. How do you know when you are healthy? How do you know when you're healthy? Well, most of us, and as we get older, all of us get these yearly exams. And in those yearly exams, they take blood work. They want to see what is happening with the life stream in our bodies. The second thing they do is do an electrocardiogram. They make sure that your ticker is ticking and ticking properly. The third thing they do is they poke and prod in places that shouldn't be poked and prodded, and we can't really talk about it here in this gathering. But you're examined from top to bottom one way or the other. And then you get a report. You get a report whether you are healthy or not. That call that comes the next day. Unless they find something that moment, then you're shipped in an ambulance to the hospital. But the next day they'll say, oh, you're doing this, you need to do that, you need to lose weight, you need rah, 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 rah. Anyway, Paul is examining the church in the same way. There are three ways that he's looking at the ecclesia. Three ways that he's judging whether the church is healthy. And the first thing he discovers in their lifeblood is their faith. And he uses this word, hooper, oxano. So oxano is like life, like flourishing. Hooper is a superlative, greatly. You are experiencing a great increase, a great growth in your faith. And in fact, it's the word that would describe a seed that's planted in the ground. And when the tree, it grows faster than anybody could imagine. And the fruit comes sooner than anyone could have thought it would come. That's that hooper oxano, that greatly increasing, great growth. You are flourishing in your faith more and more. The second thing he does is he really does look at the heart of the church. And he says this, your love for one another is increasing. And the Greek word here, it means super abundantly. Another superlative. It describes, it would be a word that back then a Greek would describe for a river that's overflowing its banks. You are overflowing your banks with love for one another. And we discovered that Thessalonians are even loving those who are persecuting them. That is an amazing sign of health and growth. This love is self-sacrificial. This love, this agape kind of love, puts others' needs ahead of their own. And then the third thing, your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring. Now, I shared on Wednesday night, sometimes when we were back in the old days, when folks were coming and, you know, and the place was filling up, you know, people were trying to get here to get a good seat, and you get stopped for a red light and you say, I'm being so persecuted, or you get behind a slow driver and you almost lose your faith because you're being persecuted and not being able to get to church. And we need to really apologize to those who really face persecution for their faith. I saw a statistic that I'm going to tell you. I have not researched it, but it was stunning to me to even think about. Back in 325, when the Council of Nicaea was brought together, about 318 people were brought in, delegates from all over the empire, because Christianity was outlawed until about 300. In 325, the church said, what is it that we really believe? And so delegates came from all over the empire, and 318 came, and the statistic I heard is that all but 12 came limping in, came because they had an eye or a couple of their eyes put out, came because they limped in because they were beaten. They had lost arms and legs through torture, and all but 18. And when we shared this Wednesday night at our, or Tuesday night, when we kind of examined the book and go deeper into the text, somebody said, well, no wonder the richness of the Nicene Creed came out of that. People who were steadfast in their faith in the midst of losing family members and body parts and torture, they came prepared to say, this is what's worth dying for. And we have that Nicene Creed. And so Paul is saying, you guys are so healthy. You are doing well. Wouldn't it be great if when folks thought about Bethel, they thought their faith is hyperoxano. Their love is overflowing like a river, and their steadfastness in the midst of a culture or a world that wants to degrade them is doing well. So that's what we see, but Paul wanted them to know this. They were struggling with, is Christ coming back? And will we eventually be okay? And so what he writes in to this church that is doing well but suffering, he gets to say this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. He starts after he says, I'm so proud of what you're doing. He wants them to know, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul is giving them a picture of the future. Paul wants them to know two things. He wants them to know that God is a God of love, but he also wants them to know that God is a God of justice. And if you're going to read the Bible, you're going to discover those two things. That God is a God of love and mercy, but he's also a God of justice. And he's coming back, and he will make things right. Things that are not right now, he will make right. And he says this, this will happen, they will, and no relief, when 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. Now this word revealed that we just read in the little longer text is the Greek word apokalypto. And that's where it's the same word that is the name of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. No S, because it is not the revelations of Jesus, it is the revelation of Jesus. It doesn't show us where Jesus it does these things. It shows us who Jesus is. So next time you're with somebody and they say, oh yeah, in the book of Revelation, you go, no S, because it's revealing Jesus. And Paul is saying, one day Jesus will be revealed. And the text here talks about when a sculptor is working on a sculpture, it's under a sheet. You know, before they reveal it, the sculptor works and they have a time of revealing the sculpture. Or we don't see that much these days as we have in the past. More for us, it's the reveal on the when they do the house makeover. Or there's a family that they want to fix a house up because they have so many children with special needs, or they've come back from the service. They put a screen up. They bring the family in. They're blindfolded. Or there's a screen that's in front, and they pull the screen apart or move it to the side, and the house is revealed. It is shown for what it really is now. And so Paul's saying, one day, Jesus will be unveiled. He will be revealed, and the whole world will see him for who he is. He is a God of perfect love, but he is a God of perfect justice as well. You see, when he came the first time, he came as a lamb. The second time he comes as a lion. The first time he comes as a redeemer to save. The second time he comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There was, back in 1980, Billy Graham was on the Tonight Show with Johnny Carson. And I think we have a picture of that. Do we have that? Nope, we don't have that picture. It was an interesting conversation. And back then, they had more of those interesting conversations in 1980 than they would today. And Johnny Carson said this. He said, you know, Billy, I'll bet if Jesus ever came back to earth, I bet we'd do him in again. Basically, I think we'd reject him just like the first time we rejected him. And I think Johnny Carson was stunned by Billy Graham's answer. And it says this. Billy Graham said, well, in the Bible, Jesus predicted he would come to earth again. The first time he came in love, the next time he'll come in power, and no one will do him in. No one will do him in. Because he will come back revealed for who he is. And this is what Paul needed the Thessalonians to know. That the difficulties that they faced did not have the last word. Isn't that what we need to know as well? Why this is an important letter for us today? Now, Paul would say, you know, I have a spoiler alert for the world. You know what a spoiler alert is? Where somebody tells you the end when you don't want to hear the end. You just want to wait till the end happens. It's like a movie. One of my favorite movies for the spoiler alert is Soylent Green. Probably only one or two people have ever seen the movie Soylent Green. And in the end, I mean, these people are surviving and they don't know they're being fed this thing. And the last line of the movie is, it's people you're eating. They're eating people. Anyway, and now if you go into the movie and somebody says, oh, by the way, they're eating people, that's a spoiler alert. Or like The Empire Strikes Back, the second of the Star Wars movies that came out, you go on the way in, they go, oh, by the way, Darth Vader is Luke's dad. You go, yeah, sorry to spoil that for you all who haven't seen that one. Or it's like when you have a sporting event and you can't be home, so you tape it because you can't wait to get home and see it. And what does somebody tell you before you see the movie? The final score is like, what's the purpose? Paul has, for the world, a spoiler alert. He's saying, the difficulties that you face do not have the last word. Jesus is coming back and will be revealed in power that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so what Paul would tell you and me and telling the church, he would say, when your road gets long and you don't know that you're going to make it, Jesus is coming back. He wins in the end. It will be okay. When your finances get tight and you don't know how you're going to make it through financially, Paul wants you to know that Jesus comes back, that your finances do not have the last word. Jesus does. When you get frustrated with life and what's happening around you and you want to quit and you want to give up, Paul says, Jesus is coming back. Those difficulties do not have the last word. Jesus wins. When your relationships are difficult and strained, maybe broken, and you don't know if there will ever be healing, know that Jesus is coming back and those broken relationships don't have the last word. When you go to the doctor and you hear a diagnosis that you don't know if you'll be able to make it through, please know that those difficulties don't have the last word. Jesus does. When you look at the newspaper or the world and you hear that it's spinning out of control and going away from the gospel, know that the world does not have the last word. Jesus does. And that's what he did. He wrote to these folks who were facing difficulties, and this quick letter was to say, he's coming back. And they thought, has he come back? Because we're still struggling. And Paul's saying, no, he hasn't come back, but he will come back. And he has the last word. No matter how difficult life gets, he's coming back. He will be victorious. I love, in the song, It Is Well With My Soul, where if you know the history, the writer of this has lost his children and lost so much in so many ways. But he writes, one day the clouds will be rolled back and the Lord shall descend. So it is well. It is well with my soul. May you and I be encouraged that the difficulties and the struggles and the chaos that we face do not have the last word. Jesus does. And he comes in power and brings it. And one day takes us to that place called home. Into his presence. You think about that. Amen. Pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this church that was healthy in so many ways, but facing difficult things. And so many of us can identify with that. We love your church. We love this church. And our love for each other overflows in so many ways. We are encouraged and our faith is growing, and yet we are unsettled by so much around us. Thank you for the reminder that one day what we know to be true by faith, we will see in the world, what we see in reality. Jesus, perfect justice with perfect love. And I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, that is muddling through without you, and the spoiler alert makes them nervous, may they bow their knee to you today. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.